We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears its heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she will choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Monday morning to you. Hope you had a great weekend. We had an awesome weekend at First Baptist Texarkana. We kicked off the Christmas season Friday night with Zach Williams. He had his Christmas concert tour, I Don't Want Christmas to End, I think that's what he called it. And man, it was so good. I'm not a big music buff, and so I'm not really into who's doing what these days, but I listened to him and I thought, man, I love the way this guy sings. He kind of sounded like a Joe Cocker kind of guy. Very interesting voice. I liked the way he did old songs that he redid. Began the concert with the old Charlie Brown song that they did on their Christmas program way back when, from I think it was the late 60s, early 70s. But Christmas time is here, and he made it fun, and I thought, I'm going to like this guy. So it was a great concert, great way to kick off the Christmas season. That was Friday, December 1st, and we had the church all decorated, and Sunday morning we had an awesome day. We kicked off a brand new sermon series that I've entitled The Three Gifts of Christmas. You know, we all know about the wise men from the East. It's on Christmas cards, and you've seen it over and over and over again. You know, these guys are coming on camels, and we have the hymn, "We Three Kings of Orient Are, bearing gifts we traveled so far." But it was probably way more than three, and they weren't kings. They were wise men for the East. They were kind of Persian kingmakers, and they were guys that studied medicine and astrology and astronomy, and they were looking at the stars, and they saw the star that no doubt they heard about this prophecy from Daniel. These guys are in the East. They're, we would probably put them in ancient Babylon. And that's where Daniel was. You know, Daniel got taken in 605 BC when Nebuchadnezzar came in and subjugated the nation of Judah. And he had three deportations. We learn about that in seminary. 3D, that's a big word, but it's taking people back from their homeland to Babylon. He did that three different times. He did it in 605 BC when he initially defeated Judah and he set up a puppet king. And then when that puppet king started to rebel a little bit against him, he came in 597 BC and slapped him around a little bit and let him know, hey, I'm the king, you do what I say. Took back more captives, and then in 586, they rebelled against him again, and this time he came in with all his firepower. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He burned Solomon's temple to the ground. He knocked down the wall around Jerusalem. You know, that's the whole book of Nehemiah, is rebuilding the wall because it had been torn down. And if you're a city and you didn't have walls, it's kind of like having a house that doesn't have doors. You know, no front door, no way to lock it, no way to protect yourself. So it was a big, big deal. Well, when Daniel came to Babylon, he was put into Babylonian graduate school along with his three friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, whose names got changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know him better that way. But he became the leader of the whole group of wise men. And the New Testament calls them Magi, the Magi from the East. And so they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the East and have come to worship him. Well, there was a prophecy in the book of Numbers way back during the days of Moses. And this is what Balaam, the prophet, said about the coming king. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. There's a star that is coming. He's going to be the king, and he's going to rule. He has a scepter, and he is going to rule in Jacob. So that was from Numbers 24:17. It's called the Star and the Scepter Prophecy from Balaam. Well, the Jews held to that. They believed that, and they knew that that meant that the Messiah was coming. Daniel no doubt knew about that. You know, that prophecy came in the 1400s, and here we are in Daniel's day. 605 BC is when he got taken to Babylon, from Jerusalem to Babylon. Well, he taught those guys that. And this is what is so interesting. So you have this this translation of the scripture of the Hebrew Old Testament, the Hebrew Torah, first five books. You have the translation in Aramaic, because history tells us that when the Jews came back from Babylon, they came back and they stopped speaking Hebrew. They started speaking Aramaic. Aramaic is similar to Hebrew, but it is different. And so then they would create an Aramaic translation of the Hebrew scriptures, an Aramaic Torah. Just like you have a translation, we have translations in other languages, we have different translations in our language. Well, they would call this a Targum. Targum means translation. And so there's a very interesting translation in Aramaic called the Targum of Onkelos. And this is how they understood the prophecy from Balaam, Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but he is not near. When a king shall arise from the house of Jacob, and the Messiah be anointed from the house of Israel, he shall slay the princes of Moab and rule over all the children of men. That's how the Jews understood the prophecy of Balaam. And so Daniel no doubt told these guys back in his day in the 6th century BC, hey, this is coming and we need to be ready for it. They didn't know when the Messiah was coming. And so here it is some 550 years later, and these guys are still looking at the star, and they see the star. You know, we still have that Christmas card that'll show the three wise men on camels, and it'll say, wise men still seek him. Well, these guys saw this star, this something that was way out of the ordinary, and people have really tried hard to make it fit in with you know, astronomy, and this was doing this, and this star was doing that, and this planet, blah blah blah. It's a miracle of God. I think that's the only way you can explain it. God did something. It wasn't just that everything aligned correctly. No, God did something, because we see later in Matthew 2 about the star goes and sits over the house where the child was. Here's the principle. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And they did. They were searching because they believed the prophecy. And you know what else Daniel wrote? This is interesting. And you have to connect the wise men with Daniel. Otherwise, it doesn't really make any sense. They had to hear either directly from Daniel that they passed on to their descendants, or indirectly, where somebody heard from Daniel and passed it on to their friends, and they passed it on to their descendants. But you have these Persian kingmakers, these Babylonian wise men, and they were influenced by Daniel, because Daniel was one of the greatest, well, I would say the greatest of the wise men. He was able to interpret things that none of those other guys could do. So although there was a part of them that hated Daniel because he was a Jew that was put over them, there was another part that revered Daniel because Daniel, as Nebuchadnezzar said, the spirit of the gods is on him. Well, Daniel wrote in Daniel chapter 7, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's what those guys knew when they arrived in Jerusalem, and Matthew 2 records it. Matthew is the only gospel writer who records the visit of the wise men. You know why that is? It's because when you read the four Gospels, you need to recognize and understand, you know, they're not all the same, obviously similar, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We call those synoptic Gospels, seeing the same. They tell a lot of the same stories. John is very, very different. But you have to remember, what is the focus of the Gospel writer? So Matthew's focus is to show to the Jews, he's writing primarily to Jews, to show to the Jews that Jesus Christ is King. He is king of the Jews. He is king of Israel. He's in the line of David. Both his father, his foster father, and his biological mother, they're in the line of David. You know, that's why Luke chapter 2, they have to go to Bethlehem because a decree went out from Caesar Augustus over all the inhabited earth that you had to go back to the city of your ancestry to register. And so they went to Bethlehem. Why? Because they were of the house and lineage of David, and David is from Bethlehem. And so they had to go there, even though Mary was very pregnant, they had to go there. And that's not an easy trip from Nazareth. That's a lot of walking, a lot of riding a donkey or a horse or whatever you're riding, but it's just, travel was difficult back then. And so they did, and you know the story, the days for her to give birth were completed, and she gave birth there. There was no room for them in the inn, so they had to go into a stable, and that's where the king of the world was born. And so that happened, and that night, we read about the shepherds that were in Bethlehem watching over their flock by night, and the angel appeared, and they were very afraid, and the angel said, do not be afraid, for today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so they went, because it wasn't far for them to go, they went to see. Now the wise men saw his star in the east. Well, they had a long journey. Probably around 900 miles, 800 to 900 miles. And so, you know, it would take you a long time to travel that. They probably were traveling for months, and they were traveling not with just three guys on camels. They were traveling with an entourage, and they probably had a fairly large military retinue with them to protect them on the way. These were big shots. These weren't just, some guy with a telescope. These were big shots. And so when they come to town, it's a big deal. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They ask. So Matthew's gospel is focused on Jesus being the king. And the genealogy, as you read it, goes back from Abraham, who is the father of the Jews, to David, from David to Jesus, because it's showing that Jesus is in the line of David. Jesus is the rightful Messiah, the rightful king of Israel. Now, Mark, when you read Mark, you notice, well, Mark doesn't have any genealogy. What's up with Mark? Well, Mark presents Jesus as the suffering servant. And a servant, a slave, doesn't have any kind of genealogy. What do you care about his genealogy? He doesn't have any kind of pedigree. So Mark doesn't list that. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And so his genealogy goes all the way back to Adam in Luke chapter 3. And then John presents Jesus as the Son of God. John has the most passages in it about the deity of Christ. And so how does he begin his gospel? In the beginning was the Word. He goes all the way back to the beginning. John 1 sounds like Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He's showing that Jesus Christ is God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The gift the gifts. Three gifts of the wise men: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That first gift was the gift of gold. That is the gift of a king, because Jesus Christ is king. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. And From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
All right, we're talking about the visit of the wise men, the gifts that they gave to Jesus. You know, it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas. We're countdown to Christmas. Here it is, Monday, December 4th, and I hope that you're getting excited about Christmas, because it is, as the song says, the most wonderful time of the year. Now, Dr. Chris Schroeder and I talked about surviving the holidays, and we do a program every year in November at our church to minister to those who are facing loss. They went through the loss of divorce or the loss of a loved one, and holiday time can be a difficult time. But you don't want to lose the joy of the holiday time. We had some guests on the program about a year or so ago, Sean and Deanne Breedlove, and Sean has been a great friend of mine for years since college, and they lost their oldest son on Christmas Day about 12 years ago. And I asked Sean, I said, okay, let's just be honest, did that ruin Christmas for you for the rest of your life? And he said, no. He said, that was the day my son went to heaven. And his perspective is just so great. And so they rejoice on Christmas because they know that Ben's in heaven with the Lord, and they can just say, thank you, Lord. You know, it's life is all about perspective, how you see it. And it's easy to see, if we're not careful, we see the things that we don't have rather than rejoice over the things that we do have. And very, very important. That's why this scripture says in James chapter 1, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so we have to put those hurtful things into the joy column, because Romans 8:28, still in the book, and we know that God causes all things, not some things, not most things, but all things, the sweet things and the sorrowful things, the simple things and the complex things, even the sinful things. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we may not understand it this side of heaven, but we're going to understand it perfectly when we get there. God doesn't make any mistakes. God is too wise, as the Babbie Mason song says, to be mistaken. He's too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you can't trace his hand, when you can't see his plan, you trust his heart, because God is good. And everything he does in our lives, he does out of a heart of love. So perspective is key. But listen, here's the thing. Christmas is a wonderful time. I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. And what is wonderful about Christmas? It's the day that we have picked to celebrate, December 25th. We don't know when Jesus came. The Bible doesn't tell us the exact date that he was born, but we know he was born. And so December 25th is the day that the world celebrates, and we celebrate, and we say, praise God. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills, and everywhere that Jesus Christ is born. And we can get excited about Christmas time. Now, Christmas time, as you know, it's sights and sounds, it's smells, it's foods, food and festivities. It's I have to say it. It's football time too, with bowl games and things like that. And I'm a big University of Texas Longhorns fan, and my team has done well this year. It's first time in 13 years we finally won the Big 12 Conference, and we were selected one of the four teams to play for the national championship, the semifinals, and then on January 1st, and then the finals after that if we win. So, hey, we're in the semis, and we're excited to be playing Washington, and then the winner of the Alabama-Michigan game, potentially. So, exciting time, and we need to just say, Lord, I want to get excited about Christmas. I want to look at opportunities at Christmas. And Christmas, is, as we all know, it's about gift giving, because God gave his son. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's about giving gifts. And we see in the Christmas story, the visit of the wise men, and what did they do? They wanted to bring this one born king of the Jews a gift. And they gave the gift of a king. They gave the first gift gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are interesting gifts that you would give to an infant. I say an infant. Jesus was probably 4 to 6 months old when the wise men came. You know, Herod was asking, when did you see? He tried to ascertain when they saw the star. And you remember, he goes and he says, come and tell me when you find him, so I too may come and worship him. Although that was a lie. Herod wanted to kill him. Herod didn't want any rivals to the throne. Killed his own three sons who thought were rivals to the throne. If you're going to kill your own sons, you're not going to think twice about killing someone who's been born king of the Jews in Bethlehem that you don't know. So that would be nothing for him. Well, when he got tricked by the Magi and they didn't tell him, well, he killed all the babies 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. And so he was figuring, okay, you know, it's not 6 months old and down. He said, I'm gonna increase it. So he was probably figuring that the child was about 1 year old, so I'm gonna go up twice that to 2 year old, just to make sure that I have margins. Kind of like a surgeon that's cutting out the cancer. He's gonna make sure he has margins. That's what Herod did when he killed all the baby boys 2 years old and under. So that just shows us that Jesus was not an infant, and the wise men weren't there when the shepherds were there. They came later, and they came with gifts. And that first gift was gold. Now, gold is the gift you bring a king. When the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, she brought him gold and many spices. And she brought him 120 talents of gold. 120 talents of gold is a lot. When you go online and you look and you say, okay, how much is 120 talents of gold worth in today's money? It would be, you can get a variety of numbers there, but somewhere around $250 million worth of gold. That's what she brought to Solomon. We don't know how much the wise men brought to Jesus, but that was the first gift, the gift of gold. Why? Because they knew he was a king. And gold's the most valuable commodity in the scripture. And so you bring gold. And interesting, when Solomon built the temple for the Lord, the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. You remember the temple had the outer court, the inner court, called the holy place where the priests would come and minister. And in there you had the seven-pronged lampstand, you had the table of showbread, you had the altar of incense, and then they had the thick, heavy veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where God dwelt, and no one went back there, only the high priest once a year. In the Holy of Holies, you had the Ark of the Covenant, and you had the mercy seat, and once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in there with bloodshed. He would go in there with bells on his robe and with a rope around his waist. So if he dropped dead in the presence of God, which was very real possibility, they could pull him out. You wouldn't go in there to get him, because if he dropped dead in the presence of God, you don't want to be the guy that, oh, I have to go pick him up. Well, I'm going to pull him out because I'm not going to go into the presence of God. Well, in that Holy of Holies, Solomon, when he built the temple, he overlaid everything in the Holy of Holies with gold, and he used 600 talents of gold. 600 talents of gold. That's close to $1 billion worth of gold just in the Holy of Holies. Hey, gold is the gift for a king, and they brought him gold, and that gold was used to finance Mary and Joseph and Jesus' trip, sojourn into Egypt, because they left Bethlehem. They were warned, hey, Herod's going to come kill the child. So they left and they went to Egypt to fulfill the prophecies that said, out of Egypt, I called my son. And so they were there. How were they there? What were they doing for money? Well, they had the gold, and they used the gold there to finance their sojourn in Egypt. So they gave him gold. And I love this. It says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now think about that. Been born king of the Jews. There's no one in scripture that has ever been born king. One of the phrases that you find in scripture, I looked it up. It was, it's 123 times in the Old Testament. And it says, and so was a certain age when he became king. The Bible says David was 30 years old when he became king. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Nobody was born king except the king. The Lord Jesus, he was born king. Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, Herod was 35 years old when he was given the title of King of the Jews. Herod is from the descendants of Esau. He's an Idumean, which means you come from Esau, and he converted to Judaism, and he practiced Judaism, and he was known as King of the Jews, but he wasn't born in any kind of royal line. Now, his kids after him, they were considered part of a royal line, because Herod had been given the title of king of the Jews, Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was an awful person, just a horrible human being. He knew that when he was going to die, he died in 4 BC. Jesus wasn't born in the year 0 or the year 1. He was born in 5 BC, probably, because Herod died in 4 BC, and he had to be born before Herod died. And so Herod knew that nobody would mourn his death. So he gave orders, upon my death, round up the chief men of Jerusalem and kill them so that there will be mourning on the day of my death. He knew the people hated him. He was an awful person. Killed his 3 sons because he sensed that they were rivals to the throne, Antipater, Alexander, and Aristobulus. He killed his wife, his favorite wife, Mariamne, because he since that she might have been unfaithful to him. Killed his mother-in-law, killed his uncle. It was horrible. Caesar Augustus said about Herod, it is safer to be Herod's sow than to be Herod's son, because Herod, if he's a practicing Jew, doesn't eat pork. And but if you're his son, you're in the crosshairs. And if he senses that you are a rival to his throne, he will kill you. And so it was a dangerous thing for the Magi to come and say, where is he who's been born King of the Jews? But they didn't really understand that. Jerusalem did. And you know what's really wild? These guys traveled from so far, bearing gifts. We travel afar, so far. I forget how that exact line goes. But they traveled a long way, 850, 900 miles. When they get to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is about 5.5 miles from Bethlehem. Bethlehem's down south. And so when they say, we saw his star in the east and come to worship him, and they say, when did you see the star? And where is he supposed to be born? Herod finds out from the chief priests and the scribes, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's what Micah, the prophet, said. And he's like, okay, well, go, hey, you guys go search for the child and then come back and report to me. There was not one person that we know of that the scripture reports, not one person from Jerusalem who heard the news that went and made the 5.5 mile trip to check it out. Not one. The wise men left on their own, and they didn't know exactly where to go. But they were seeking the Lord, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And so they saw the star again, and they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they brought to Jesus, who was born king, gold. Now, remember this about Jesus. He was born king of the Jews. He has always been king. Born king, always been king. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. He will always be king. And Jesus is not just a king. He is the king. And he's not just the king. He is the king of kings and Lord of lords. He is the king over every other king. And it's not by a small margin. It's by a zillion miles. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his kingdom will have no end. So awesome to worship the King. Now, it's important for us to remember, especially at Christmas time, Jesus is not sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Jesus is King. He's the one who created everything. He humbled himself by becoming a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The humiliation and humility of the Lord Jesus, so that God would exalt him. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hey, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of the universe, the King whose kingdom will never end. Big question, is he your king? Is he your king? See, he can be the king without being your king. Your king is a personal decision. I was 17 years old when Jesus Christ became my king, as I surrendered my life to him, as I put my faith and trust in him. Have you done that? Can you go back to a time in your life where you surrendered to the king? It is so very important. Well, we're up against a break. When we come back, we'll be taking your calls to talk about this subject, that Jesus is the king who deserves your all. 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you. So give me a call and let's talk.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Well, welcome back to the program. The phone lines are open, 888-589-8840. I'd love to hear from you. We're talking about Jesus, born King of the Jews, the King of the universe, the King of the Gentiles, the King of everyone, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign forever and ever and ever. And we remember that at Christmas time. And I would love to hear from you. When did Jesus become King in your life? You know, when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, Some people have tried to separate out, you know, Savior and Lord. Well, he was my Savior and then he became my Lord. But you can't really separate those out. Jesus is King. To be saved, you have to come and surrender your life to the King. And you may not understand what all that means at the time. I didn't when I was a 17-year-old high school senior. But I knew that I was lost. I knew that I was going to hell. And I didn't want to go to hell. And I just got down on my knees and I just said, "Save me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus." I surrendered my life to him. And I didn't understand everything about him being King like I do now. I knew he was God in the flesh. I knew he died on the cross for my sins. I knew he rose again from the dead. And I understood for the very first time that I couldn't be good enough to get to heaven. I had the privilege yesterday to pray with a man, and we prayed those exact words. "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I'm lost and I can't save myself, but I believe that you died on the cross for me. You rose again from the dead. And right now, Jesus, I give my heart and life to you." You know, when you think about the wise men coming to Jesus, this is what it says in verse 11. "And they came into the house and saw the child," this is Matthew chapter 2, "with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." You know, when we worship him, when we see him and worship him, the King, not only of the Jews, these guys are Gentiles. And they're Gentile big shots, but they fall down before the child and they worship him. Why? Because they recognize he's King of the Jews. He's King of kings. He will be King, as Daniel wrote, he will be King forever and ever and ever. His kingdom will have no end. And they worshiped him. Now, here's something that is cool to speculate on. I heard Alistair Begg say this. I'd never thought about this before. He said, "But you know, there had to be a conversation with Mary and Joseph and the wise men." And one of the questions would have come in, no doubt, "What's his name? What's his name?" And they said, "Well, we named him Jesus." "Why did you name him Jesus?" "The angel told us to name him Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh saves. For it is he, you shall call him Jesus," says in Matthew chapter 1, "for it is he who will save his people from their sins." We called him Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. He saves all people from their sins who will trust in him. And Alistair Begg said this. Now, he posed it as a question, but I think we can infer from Matthew 2:12, "And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." I think we can infer that the change that took place in their lives, they weren't walking the same way. They were walking now a different way because they had an encounter with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so they came to the King with the treasures of earth in their hands to present to him. And I believe that they left with the treasure of heaven in their hearts as they put their faith and trust in Jesus. How exciting is that? And that can be true for all of us. I challenged the church yesterday. I said, "Listen, how are you going to leave this place? What are you going to do with the King? Because the King is not somebody that you can just blow off, because he's the King. And you're going to have to deal with the King." Why do people like the idea of atheism? Who in the world would like the idea of atheism? That, you know, that this is all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Well, a person who wants to live his own life and doesn't want to have accountability, that person would like the idea of atheism. But a person who is living for sin and self doesn't like the idea. It haunts him. It haunts her that there is a God who is going to judge them. And they're going to have to give an account of their lives to this God who created them, to this God who is over all. As Paul said to the Athenians when he preached on Mars Hill, and I've been to that same spot there in Athens, and I've preached from Acts chapter 17, there. It's an awesome time as you see all the temples and the relics there. Obviously, in Paul's day, it wasn't relics. But he said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, Acts 17:30, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You're going to have to give an account to God. You can't hide from God. You're not going to be able to pull the dirt up over your face and hide from God. You can't hide in your casket from God. You're going to have to meet the Lord and give an account of your life one day. Now, the Bible makes it clear, in Adam all die, but in Christ are all made alive. And if you've never been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless a man is born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. He can't see the kingdom of God. He's in trouble big time. It was said of George Whitefield, the great evangelist of the 1700s, he always preached, you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again, from John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 7, do not marvel, Jesus said, that I said to you, you must be born again. Somebody said to him, Reverend Whitefield, why do you always preach, you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again? He said, well, I'll tell you why. It is because you must be born again. And if you go to face God in Adam with just your spirit, your physical birth and not a spiritual birth, well, you're going to hear those terrible, horrible words. Not my will, but yours be done. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You're going to be judged. Revelation chapter 20, and they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. And who is the judge? It's Jesus, the King, who judges. Jesus said, the Father judges no man, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. John chapter 5. And so Jesus is the judge. And here's the thing about Jesus. He wants to be your Savior. He doesn't want to be your judge. John chapter 3, verse 16, most famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. That's not his purpose for coming, but that the world should be saved through him. He wants to be your Savior, not your judge. But if you spurn the Savior, if you spurn the King, if you say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do, well, then you're going to face him as judge. And he will judge you in righteousness. And you're not going to fare well. No one fares well. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the judge at the great white throne judgment will judge every single person according to his or her deeds. So much sin, so much punishment. So much revelation given, so much revelation rejected. That's going to figure into the punishment. And there's not going to be 1 ounce of grace at the great white throne judgment. There's not 1 ounce of mercy. It's just pure, unadulterated justice. You don't want that. I don't want that. We don't want that. You know, you don't have to go to court if you settle out of court. You don't have to go to court if you fall on your knees now and receive Christ as Savior and King. And you can say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, save me. He came into the world to save sinners, as Paul said, among whom I am chief. Well, we have Greg on the line from Kentucky. Greg, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, Pastor Shreve. Good morning. Love
Good morning.
Your teaching this morning.
Thank you, sir.
So much there. There's a ton of things I'd love to talk to you about. But in the interest of time, I'd just love to hear your thoughts on the legacy of Daniel. You alluded to these men being, my words, not yours, under the influence of Daniel. I've heard that before, and I just love the thought of that. To me, in this story, it speaks to the profound impact that Daniel had. And anyway, I just love to hear your thoughts on that.
Yeah. Daniel was, you know, Daniel is an incredible person. Here's something that'll blow your mind too, Greg. And I read this. I don't know if this is 100% true, but it makes sense that not only when Nebuchadnezzar would take these guys and put them in these high positions, that they may have been castrated because, you know, he wanted them just focused on what he wanted them focused on. We don't have any record that Daniel ever got married or had a family. So that's kind of conjecture. We don't know that for sure. But for him to not be bitter and hate Nebuchadnezzar for doing that speaks volumes about the character of Daniel. But this is what it says about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, when he interprets for the king, and he seems to really care about Nebuchadnezzar, and I think Nebuchadnezzar and Donald Trump are similar people in personality. But it says when he interpreted his dream in Daniel 2, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. So he was chief of those guys, and he was in good standing as long as Nebuchadnezzar was there, because nobody was going to cross Nebuchadnezzar. They tried to railroad Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, because there was a change of the guard as Medo-Persian defeated Babylon. And so Darius was the king. Some people think Darius and Cyrus are the same person. That may be true. That would make sense to me. Anyway, Darius, he notices Daniel, and Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Daniel was some kind of guy, and no doubt he had lots of influence there in Babylon and in Medo-Persia. And so I think that that's where you make the connection with the wise men from the east. Either they heard directly, somebody in their lineage heard directly from Daniel, was influenced by Daniel, and there might have been writings from Daniel that they had access to. The book of Daniel perhaps was something that they had access to. They heard from Daniel, and Daniel talked about the Savior coming. He talked about the fact that his kingdom had no end. He when he interpreted the dream in Daniel 2, that was all about the future. And that's what he showed Nebuchadnezzar, and that's coming to pass. And Rome was going to be the big kingdom, but he saw, this stone that was going to crush it and put an end to all kingdoms, and it itself will endure forever. And so, yes, I do think, Greg, that he had a huge impact on those people. And we'll never know until we get to heaven how many put their faith and trust in the Messiah as a result of that. You know, Old Testament saints, how did they get saved? People said, well, they didn't know the name of Jesus. How did they become Christians? I guess it was by works. It's never been by works. The righteous man shall live by faith. It's always by faith in God's provision for their sin. You put your faith and trust in God's provision for your sin. They look forward to the cross. We look backward to the cross. They didn't know the name of Jesus. We know the name of Jesus. But what is Jesus? He's God's provision for our sin, and we put our faith and trust in him. Well, anything else, Greg?
Yeah, I see those guys. Thank you for your thoughts there. I see the wise men as those that are seeking truth. Yes. And in my own experience, I see sometimes that folks that are furthest from the truth, when they have their eyes open and they are awakened to the truth, they're the ones that sometimes seek it most heartily. And that's just my experience. And thank you again, Pastor Jeff, for your teaching. You too have a legacy, and I'm grateful to be able to listen to you whenever my schedule permits. And just appreciate you so much, brother. God bless you.
Thank you. That's very kind, Greg. I appreciate that. Yeah, so when it comes to people that have doubts, it's okay to have doubts. Here's the thing. You want to be an honest doubter, not a dishonest doubter. What's the difference? An honest doubter says, I don't know the truth, but I want to know. A dishonest doubter is kind of like a thief who doesn't, you know, he can't find a policeman because he doesn't want to. If you're an honest doubter, come before the Lord with your questions and seek Him, seek the truth, and say, Lord, if you show me the truth, I will follow it through to its conclusion. God will show you, and you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I look forward to being with you tomorrow, and ask God to do a work in your heart this day. Shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. God bless you. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword, baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.